Okay, we're ready to start. So welcome everyone, to those of you who just joined. Welcome to our Zoom Yisker, which is obviously a little bit more unusual than what we are used to. But the goal of this, as we just said, is that we're going to start with some remarks. It's going to be like a mini shir slash drasha, about 30 minutes long. And then following this, we're going to be doing a communal Yisker. And so, stay tuned. Okay, so what I wanted to speak about this evening is the topic of why don't we always see God in times of pain? And the reason why I'm using this as the topic that I want to speak about is because personally I was struck by a headline that I saw a few weeks ago. I can't remember exactly what paper it was in, and I can't exactly remember how long ago it was, but it was one of these, you know, reputable websites, not all of them are, but this was one of the well-known ones, and it had the following headline. 1 in 4 Americans say the pandemic has strengthened their faith. For Jews, it's 7%. And I was really struck by that, because basically that means is that 25% of Americans, right, so a quarter of 330 million some odd people, all of those people, their faith was strengthened. But 7% of the Jewish people, that's less than 10%, and significantly less than a quarter, so that percentage of Jewish people have been increasing in their faith, but otherwise, most people for the most part have not increased in their faith. Most Jews are just sort of saying that, okay, coronavirus has caused this horrible atrocity to happen to the world, but people seem to be unmoved by it. And the question that I want to use from this to sort of frame the entire conversation that we're going to be having now is, how can that be? How do we understand that we as a Jewish nation, who we are one of the longest living and continuing nations since the beginning of time, we have existed this long because of our connection with Hashem, because of our connection with the Creator. How can it be that in times like this, in some of the hardest times that any of us have faced in our lifetimes for the entire world, how can it be that we're not turning towards God in this time period? So to clarify, this is not going to be a shiur specifically about why God causes suffering. That's a different kind of a topic. But what I want to understand is, why is it and how is it that we as Jews perceive suffering from a Jewish emotional perspective? Why is it there are so many Jews that it seems, at least according to this poll, why are there so many Jews that are not turning towards God in these difficult times? So there are a few sections to this year, and the first section is trying to understand where God is in times of pain, right? So what happens when terrible things happen to the Jewish people, or when terrible things happen to the world? Where does God go? Does he stay with us? Does he stay in his own camp and he just sends us away? So the pasuk in Shemos, the way at the beginning when Hashem is meeting with Moshe for the first time in the burning bush, and Moshe says to Hashem, how in the world am I supposed to communicate to the Jewish nation who is enslaved by the Egyptians? How do I communicate to them that you are indeed God, and that you spoke to me, and that they'll know that this is all true, that I can then take them out of Egypt through your help? How will they know that this conversation was real? Says the pasuk, I'll just read it. Vayomer Elokim el Moshe, God says to Moshe, Ekia asher Ekia. Right, so God says to Moshe, they're very famous words, I will be as I will be, and through that says Hashem, that's how the Jewish people will know to trust you, that God is going to be that God is going to be saving the Jewish people right now. Rashi on the spot says very explicitly, Eya imam b'tzara zo. What does God mean when he says that this is his name, I will be that I will be? What in the world does that mean? Says Rashi, God is communicating that I will be with you in this pain, asher ekya imam b'shibud ashar malchus, and I will also be with you not only through this exile will I be with you, but I will be with you through every single exile that you encounter, you Jewish nation, that you encounter from now through the rest of time. I will always be with you through your suffering. In other words, where is God in times of pain? God is with us in times of pain. One further thought on this comes from all the way, that's towards the beginning of the Torah, right? The beginning of Sefer Shemos. Now towards the end of the Torah, the way at the end of Sefer Bamidbar in Parshas Vayelech, says the pasuk, Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Hincha Shochi v'im Avosecha, you are going to die soon, says Hashem to Moshe. V'kama amazeh v'zana acharei elokei nechar ha'aretz, asher hu ba'shama. They're going to go serve other gods, they're going to go do terrible things. And I'm skipping a little bit. V'chara apivo b'yomahu. I'm going to be so mad, says God, on that day. V'azavtim, I'm going to abandon them. V'histarti panai mehem, and I'm going to hide my face from them. So it's interesting, because on the one hand, we just said a second ago that God will be with us in horrible times. Even when we go through terrible experiences, God is with us. But at the same time, even though he's with us, he's going to hide his face from us. Rashi explains, what does it mean that he's going to hide his face from us? Kimo she'ini roa betzarasam. When it says that God's going to hide his face, it means that God will be there. Sure, of course God will be there. But God's going to pretend that he doesn't see the pain that we're in. Normally, a parent, when they see their child in pain, they want to help them. But God, as the parent in this situation, he's going to pretend like he doesn't see the pain that we're in because he does not plan on helping us, even though he's there. The Das Zakenim, as we know, the Bali Tosfos from the Middle Ages, explain, no, what does it mean that God is, what does it mean that God's going to hide his face? Zehu derech chiba. The Das Zakenim explains that this is a way of God showing his love for us. Ka'adam shechata lo b'no, so when you have a parent that says he realizes that his kid did something wrong and his kid needs to be punished, he tells us so and so the Rebbe, give him a patch, make sure that he knows that he did something wrong. But still, when that parent is punishing the kid, even though he knows that the kid needs that punishment, still says the Das Zakenim that the parent is not able to look because the parent feels so badly and loves the child so deeply that the parent can never imagine watching. Says the Das Zakenim, that's what it means, that God is hiding his face. Even though God is always with us when terrible things happen, still, when God, we are told that God hides his face, we're told that God cannot bear himself to watch the terrible things that are happening, because even though he knows we deserve the punishment, he can't bear to see us experiencing horrible things. Furthermore, not just that, there's a Gemara in Chagiga that sort of really builds up this whole entire point. We've been saying thus far, we've been assuming that the Jewish nation is going to have terrible things happen to them, but you ever wonder, why is it? Why do we assume that terrible things have to happen to the Jewish nation? Well, the Gemara in Chagiga makes the following comment when it says that, I'm going to paraphrase, the Gemara says that every single person in this world, anyone who joins this world, it's a given that they are going to experience some hiding of Hashem's face. Hopefully, ideally, a person will go through most of their life and they'll be able to see God in a very clear way. But for the most part, even a person who sees God most of their life, everyone will experience some hiding of God during their lifetime. Because God will inevitably, I guess, always become angry at some point when someone makes a mistake. If not, that means the person is perfect. And that obviously is usually not the case. So when anyone does even just a small sin, even if they mostly usually are used to seeing God in their lifetime, everyone will experience a terrible thing happening to them. Understanding, though, that God is with us, even though sometimes he's hidden, he's always with us, even through the good times and through the bad times, I want to reflect on a Gemara that's taught in the Gemara in Yoma. Says the Gemara, an unbelievable line, and we'll have to give some background after we read it, but let's see what the Gemara has to say first. Amar Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish says, at the time when the Beis HaMikdash was being destroyed, and the non-Jewish nations, the Romans, entered in to the Beis HaMikdash, they were about to destroy the whole Beis HaMikdash, what happened? Re'u Krovim Hama'urin Zebazeh. They noticed, it's a famous Gemara, many people probably are familiar with this, they noticed that the Kruvim, right, the two angelic figures that were on top of the Aron, that were in the Holy of Holies, that were in the Kodesh HaKadashim, they were hugging one another. And now, many of us are familiar with a similar idea that seems to be the opposite of that. What's the idea? Some of us are aware that there is an idea that whenever God was happy with the Jewish nation, the Kruvim would be facing each other, right? You have these two, if you're, just in case you're not familiar, just a quick Beis HaMikdash 101, in the Kodesh HaKadashim, in the Holy of Holies, which is the holiest place on earth, there was sat the Aron. That was where the Luchos were, that's where the tablets were. On top of that box, there were these two angelic figures that we believe has some sort of divine intervention with how they worked, and basically we're told that whenever we were pleasing to God, whenever we were acting properly, the Kruvim would face each other, and whenever we were not pleasing to God, they'd be facing away from each other. But says this Gemara, at the peak of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, these two Kruvim, these two angelic figures, were hugging each other. Now that doesn't seem to make any sense. If this was the peak of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, that must mean that God was terribly angry at us. And if God was terribly angry at us, why would these two figures be facing each other? As we know, they should be facing away from each other. So the B'nai Yisachar, the Din of a Rebbe, explains the following idea. You want to know why it is that these angelic figures were hugging each other? Normally, you're right. In a regular situation, they would be facing away because God was clearly mad at us. However, since God was about to, in a sense, abandon us for a period of time by kicking us out of our land, by kicking us out of the Beis HaMikdash, God said, I have to do one thing first. I have to give the Jewish nation a hug. I'm terribly upset with them. I'm furious at them. I'm destroying my house so they can no longer get close to me. But I can't stand to just entirely kick them out. So I have to give them one last hug before I leave, even though I'm furious with them. And so when the Kruvim are hugging each other, this represents how God is still remaining close to us, even in times of absolute anger, when God is absolutely, absolutely furious at us. So in a sense, in summary, where is God in times of pain? God is always with us in times of pain. What about us? How should we feel, or where are we? Where should our minds be at when we are in experiencing times of pain? Says the Gemara in Tainus, for those of you who are in the Daf a week share, you know we did this about 6 weeks ago or so. Says the Gemara, Amar Reish Lakish, another statement from Reish Lakish, one of the Amorayim, Asur la'adam l'shamish mitaso b'shnei ra'avon. It's prohibited for a person to have marital relations with their wife during years of famine, during years of drought. In other words, says the Gemara, you want to know how a person should act when there is a drought, when there are people who are starving to death because they don't have any food that's been provided for them. You should forbid yourself from having any enjoyment in this world. You shouldn't allow yourself to enjoy the physical pleasures of this world, because even if you are okay, right, if you're having marital relations, you probably other things are probably going okay. You probably have enough food to eat. Otherwise, that would be the first thing on your mind. But if you're having marital relations, that means you personally probably have not been so affected by the drought. But nonetheless, says the Gemara, it is prohibited for you to engage in these sorts of physical pleasures, because you have to show that you are with those other people in pain. When there is a terrible pain in the world, even if you are not experiencing that pain directly, you have to feel that pain on some level. Tosfos says on the Gemara, Asur la'adam l'shamish mitaso b'shnei ra'avon. What does it mean when we say that that we are prohibited from having marital relations in times of drought? Says Tosfos, v'im tomar hare Yocheved nolda ben achomos. We know that what happened? Yocheved. We know Yocheved. Yocheved was Moshe's mother, right? So we know that she was born as the Jewish nation was being, quote-unquote, exiled into the land of Egypt. How could it be that she was born at this terrible time when we were leaving the land, when this was a drought? We left the land of Israel because there was a drought. We had to go into the land of Egypt. How could it be that she was born at this time? That means someone had to have had marital relations to produce her. So it must mean, says Tosfos, you want to know how it could be that she was born at this point? It must be delikuli amalohave iser. It's not usser. You think about the Gemara had a very strong language. It doesn't say it's a nice thing to do not to have marital relations. It says that it's prohibited to have marital relations during the times of a famine. But says Tosfos, no, it doesn't mean that it's prohibited. It's all about what a person wants. If you yourself decide that the world is experiencing such pain now and you want to try to sort of become, you know, on the same wavelength, even if you're not experiencing that pain, but you want to feel their pain, so you should therefore accustom yourself to prohibit yourself from physical pleasures. But there's not an actual halacha that says that it's prohibited. That's what Tosfos says. How do we paskin? What is the halacha nowadays if the world is experiencing a drought? So says the Shulchan Aruch as follows in Orach Chaim. Mitzvah laharev adam atzmo b'shnasravo. It's a mitzvah for a person to starve themselves in the year of a famine. The aser l'shamish b'mitaso. And again, a person is prohibited to have marital relations except for a few examples. And one of those is leil tvila, when it's the woman's night to go to the mikvah, u'lechasuche banim, and when they are without children, they have not fulfilled pru or vu yet. Then one can have marital relations, but until that point, but once you pass that point, one is not allowed to have marital relations with their wife. Says the Rama, so thus far in this little section, we've just been speaking about a famine, right? When there's a famine, don't do this, don't do that. What about other types of crises in the world? Let's say, for example, there was a terrible pandemic that comes to the world. Like, you know, let's give a really good example. What about coronavirus, COVID-19? Let's say COVID-19 were to strike the world. Is it prohibited for a person to engage in any sort of physical pleasures, even if they have not been hurt directly by the coronavirus? Says the Rama very simply in another siman, in siman resh mem in the Shulchan Aruch. Rama writes, "V'hu adin b'sha'ar tzaro shehem karavon." The same halacha is true with all other terrible matters that come to the world. Of course, drought is one of the worst things, right? We hardly experience really drought so much in our world nowadays, you know, for two reasons. One is because the food that we have is usually not so impacted by it, so maybe we have to pay a little bit more money for our vegetables or something. But really, thank God, the world that we live in, we in our modern, comfortable lives don't have to experience drought so much. And in Israel, which was the real place where we did experience drought, even there so much we don't have it anymore because we have mastered desalinization, and so therefore water is never, you know, too low. So droughts don't really affect us, thank God, too much anymore nowadays. Again, other people are affected by drought, but for the most part, the world at large, the first world, right, the third world maybe, but the first world is usually never affected by droughts. And but says the Rama, don't worry, any other type of terrible pain that comes to the world, the entire world is living it, you have to put yourself in that mentality, you have to put yourself in that same frame of mind. So in other words, if COVID-19 were to strike the world, and oh, what do you know, it happens to be that COVID-19 has struck in the world, we have to allow ourselves to associate with that pain in some way, shape, or form by prohibiting certain physical pleasures from our lives. One more idea on this, in this same vein, is the Rashi on Parshas Noach. We're told in the Pasuk, when Noach is entering into the Teva, it's a very weird language. It says that Noach, his sons, and his wife go into the Teva. Why is it that we're told it should be Noach, his wife, and his sons? Why are Noach and his wife separated in the Pasuk? Rashi says, Ha'anashim levad v'hanashim levad. Because when Noach was going into the Teva to save themselves from the great flood that was brought at the beginning of time, men and women separated themselves from each other. Why? Because it was prohibited at that point to have marital relations, because the whole world was steeped in pain, because the whole world was about to be destroyed. So how terrible would it be for Noach and his wife to have marital relations while the whole world is literally being destroyed and drowned to death before their eyes? But this is the Jewish belief. Whenever the world is experiencing pain, we have to feel that pain in some way, even if we're hopefully not experiencing it directly, but even if we're not experiencing it directly, we have to try to associate ourselves with it in some way, shape, or form. One headline that sort of really struck me, that seemed relevant to this, was a headline that came all the way at the beginning of April, and it feels like the beginning of April feels like, I don't know, 30 years ago or so, but it really was just about 5 weeks ago, or 6 weeks ago. And the headline says, it's okay to feel grief, and whatever else you're feeling right now, that's okay too. In other words, the headline tries to make us feel like, if you want to feel happy, you can feel happy. If you want to feel sad, if you want to feel sad. Right? So it seems to be mostly trying to validate those people who do feel bad, because, you know, there's like a certain guilt sometimes that comes with people feeling bad during the situation who haven't really been affected by it, right? There, thank God, most people in the world, Bli Ayin Hara, have not been affected by it, right? The numbers are still staggeringly high and scary, but, you know, the world population is still in the billions and whatever. I don't want to go too much further. Thank God most people have not, Bli Ayin Hara, suffered from this, right? But still, so many people do feel a certain sense of pain, and the headline is basically saying it's okay to feel pain even if you don't feel that direct, even if you don't have the virus yourself. And I think the idea is that I'm trying to get it over here specifically, is that normally in times of pain, we're told that we should try to associate ourselves with that pain, but it happens to be that when it comes to this world of the pandemic of the coronavirus, I would say that most of us do feel that pain in some way, shape, or form. Whether it's directly, which some of us do have either close friends or family or people that we know in our lives that have been lost to this ravaging virus, and if not that, we know, we watch the news often enough to see the pain and to make ourselves anxious enough, so all of us do feel this pain. So thus far, we're about halfway through, so we've learned two things. Number one is that whenever we're in pain, whenever the world is in pain, God is going to be with us. And number two, whenever the world is in pain, we too have to associate ourselves with that pain as well. But what is it exactly that Judaism wants us to do during horrible times? How should I be acting, right? So normally people will say, oh, so what should a person do when the terrible things have come to the world? One of the classic responses is that one should fast. Fasting is the answer to all of life's problems. If you fast, you show God how sad you are and how repentful you are, and hopefully through that, God will bring redemption to the world and he'll end the horrors in the world. But says the Mishnah in Tainus, again, for those of us who are in Daf a week, you'll know this Mishnah as well, one that we read just a couple of weeks ago. The Mishnah says as follows, if there is an idea that whenever something terrible, whenever there's a terrible drought that comes to the world, that we fast a series of fasts until the rain first comes. And there is a first a set of three, then there is a second set of three, and then finally there is a last set of seven specific fasts. And during these seven specific fasts, the Mishnah makes the following comment. Seder Tanios Ketzad, what does one do during these seven fasts? Well, the Mishnah gives a whole list. For those of you, again, who are in the Daf Week class, know that this is a very long Mishnah. It's the beginning of the second parak. It's a very long Mishnah. But at the end of the opening statement where it says that we do all these things, says the Mishnah, Hazakin Shabahen, the elder among them, Omer Lefneim Divrei Kibushin, that he says before them words that are going to like make them feel bad, words that are going to make them want to repent. He says, Achenu, my brothers, Lo Nemar Be'anshe Nineveh. Remember the people of Nineveh, right, in the times of Yonah, the Maftir that we read on Rosh Hashanah, on Yom Kippur. Remember the people of the city of Nineveh? What happened to them? Says the pasuk, "Vayar ha'elokim es sakam es tanisam." Lo ne'emar be'anshei Nineveh. It doesn't say regarding these men, "Vayar ha'elokim es sakam es tanisam." It doesn't say that God saw their sackcloth and that God saw their fasting. Ela vayar ha'elokim es ma'aseim. What did God see from these people that allowed him to not destroy the city of Nineveh? That because they clearly went away from the bad things they were doing. Not that they were fasting, not that they were sitting in a state of mourning, but rather their actions. The actions that the people were taking, it is those things that cause God to bring redemption to the world. God doesn't want to see people fasting. God doesn't want to see people depressed and mourning. God wants to see how are you going to actually be changing from all of what are you going to be doing in your life that's different from before all these horrors that have come to this world. Kishavu midarkam hara, that the people that they returned from their ways of from their bad ways, and as a result of that, God says, "I'm going to forgive you. I'm not going to destroy your city." The Mishnah says one statement further. Uva Kabbalah hu Omer, another statement from the Navi. God doesn't want us to tear our clothes, wear sackcloth, fast. It's true, that is part of our tradition. We do try to do those things to engage ourselves to get in the right mentality, but ultimately, God doesn't want to see that. What does God want to see? God wants to see us tearing our hearts out. God wants to see you make a real change. If something terrible is happening in the world, if something terrible is affecting your community and all the communities for sure throughout the world, what do you do? True. The number one thing to do is you have to pray to God. And the number second thing you have to do is fast, because these are ways to help motivate us to get to the real end goal. And what is the real end goal? What should we be doing? We have to be changing our actions. We have to take a look in the mirror and see who we are, see how we can improve who we are, and work on that. And through doing that, God will see, oh, they got the message. And now, God forbid, I'm not trying to say for a second that we could understand why God did this, and if we can, they're trying to change this one thing about us, that God's going to get rid of coronavirus. God forbid. I wish I had such an intimate knowledge of how God works and how the world works. But the point is, and the message of the Mishnah is that we have to try to work on ourselves, and through working on ourselves, that's what will ultimately cause redemption to come to the world. Not just to doing mindless acts of meaningless recitation of words that for many may not be filled with anything. So again, where are we supposed to be in times of pain? We're supposed to be, one, removing ourselves from the physical pleasure, and number two, we're supposed to be trying to make real changes in our lives to hopefully make a real difference in the world. But now the question is, so all that is well and good, but how is it that we find God in these times of pain? Right? Like we started off at the beginning, most Jews, which, you know what, the truth is, most Jews are actually focused on this idea, this notion of trying to do chesed. A lot of Jews are focused on the idea of gemilas chesedim, acts of loving kindness. Many Jews like that. So why is it that we are seemingly following the Torah of God, we're doing the good acts, and we're not necessarily associating that feeling with God in times of pain? And I would suggest that the answer is that the single thing that makes Judaism different than most other religions is the fact and the notion that we believe that faith is very important, but we don't believe that faith is the be-all and end-all. We should have faith in God. That's step number one, of course. But step number two is hishtadlus. Step number two is doing in the actions, doing actual things, tangible things that will bring and make a difference in the world. And perhaps where part of this went wrong for some of us Jews is that we sort of dissociate the two things with one another. We fill our lives with loving acts of kindness. Many people have stepped over way above and beyond what they normally did in their regular lives, and they've been so kind to other people, again, above and beyond, but sometimes we disassociate that with a direct commandment from God. We forget that God wants us to do that, and we therefore sort of take God out of the picture. It sounds like a terrible thing, but perhaps that could explain that headline. That could explain why most Jews have not turned closer to God in these times of pain. But then we therefore have to come back to the punchline at the end of the day. How is it? How are we supposed to understand this idea that most Jews have turned away from God or have not turned towards God during these times? And how do we ultimately try to find God in these times? How is it that we can become closer to God even in this world of absolute lunacy, of absolute craziness? And so the idea that I would like to suggest is as follows. There are two psukim that stand out to me in the entire Sefer of Tehillim, the entire Psalms, that sort of represent this idea of calling to God from the absolute deepest depths of our hearts, from this moment of pain. One pasuk can be found in chapter 118, pasuk 5, Mina meitzer karasi ya anani v'merchav ya. This idea that in our absolute moment of distress, I call out to God, Mina meitzer, from the most suffering point of my life, from the lowest point of my life, I call out to God, and then anani v'merchav ya. God answers me and brings me relief. That's one pasuk I'd like to think about for one moment. Another pasuk is that probably one of the most famous psalms that we say daily in the shul, Shir Hamalus Mima Makim Krasicha Hashem. Out of the depths, I call out to you, O Hashem. And these two beautiful psukim that can be found in Sefer Tehillim, as we said a moment ago, are normally taken at face value and are analyzed to say, wow, how beautiful it is that David was so close to God. But people often forget about what is probably the most important idea from these psukim, or at least one of the most important ideas. And that is not specifically the fact that David did experience this terrible pain, that he was crying out to God, but that we have to understand that we are not the first people to experience pain, right? There's this notion that in the year 2020, they accuse millennials of being very self-centered. But I would say that self-centeredness is something that probably plagues everyone alive nowadays, probably to a much greater extent than ever before in world history. Maybe that's because there are a lot of millennials, but I'd say other people as well. Many people sort of view themselves in more of an egocentric way, and that allows people to have the following thought process. We have coronavirus in this world. We have the pandemic in this world. Oh my gosh, this world is horrible. One of the most frightening comparisons that I heard people making, and I apologize if anyone in this call has made it before, and I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, so I don't think I'm calling you out, even if you have said this before. But the most striking thing to me is that I have heard people make comparisons between coronavirus and the Holocaust. They said, oh, people survived the Holocaust. We're also going to get through this. We're going to get through coronavirus. Coronavirus is terrible. Don't get me wrong. We all want this to be over right away. But what coronavirus is not the horrors of the last 100 years. You think about for a moment the terrible things that the people of the previous generation, what they ran through. You think about from the beginning of time, going all the way back again to the times of David HaMelech, to King David, and you hear about the pain that he went through. That is not the pain that we're going through. Right? You think about the horrible things, the Spanish flu of 1918 that killed millions and millions of people. You think about the Great Depression that also killed millions and millions of people, that impoverished people who were wealthy to nothing. You think about World War I, you think about World War II, and the Holocaust, I don't know the exact number offhand, but tens and tens, if not hundreds of millions of people died in these world wars. You think about polio, you think about smallpox, you think about the countless other wars and diseases that have ravaged the world just in the last 100 years. And you realize how much pain has been brought to this world. Now, again, I said this is not going to be a shiur on suffering. I'm trying to understand why God brings suffering, and I'm going to stay true to my word. We're not going to discuss why brings that, but why I'm bringing this up is to allow us to reflect on one simple truth. And that is that this is a very scary time. This is a frightening time. If I say this line over and over again, if you would have told me or if you would have told any of us 4 months ago that this is the world that we'd be living in, we would have laughed at you. Even on Purim, right? Purim was the week that we closed the shul later that week. Even on Purim, if you would have told me that we were going to close the shul later that week, I would have laughed at you. And certainly I would have laughed if you would have told me that shuls were going to be closed this long. And this is the world that we're living in, and it's scary and terrible. But we have to reflect on the fact that David HaMelech said the words, "Mimah makim krasich Hashem," from the depths I call out to you, God. What happened to David HaMelech? David HaMelech experienced such pain in his world, but he still managed to turn to God. You have people who went through the Great Depression, you have people who went through the 1918 flu, you have people who went through all the world wars and other horrible atrocities over human history and Jewish history, but still, what do people do time and time again? What do our Jewish ancestors do time and time again? They continue to turn to God. You want to know the answer of how to find God in times of pain? The answer perhaps might not always be to look inside, but to look behind you. What came previously, or rather, who came before us? Look at the courageous individuals who survived the most atrocious events in modern history. People who survived death camps and people who survived horrible, horrible diseases that in a second could ravage millions of people. Many people found themselves in these circumstances and still found God. You hear the stories. Of course, you hear many who went through the Holocaust and turned away from God. But there are so many thousands, if not millions, of Jews who went through the Holocaust, and instead of turning away, they turned closer to God. You want to know what the key is to finding faith, to finding God from the Jewish perspective in these times? The answer is to look before us, to look to those people who we've lost in our lives, our parents, siblings, grandparents, great-grandparents, those who experienced the atrocities that we just listed just a second ago over the last 100 years, and realize that so many of them came closer to God. If they came closer to God in times of absolute distress, in times of absolute horror, then that could also have some impact on us. That can make us realize that we too can get closer to God in these times of horrible distress, of horrible pain for the entire world. We're going to say Yizkor in just a moment. And as we say Yizkor, we'll remember all those who came before us. Perhaps the single most important memory that we can have as we go into this holiday of Shavuos, as we go into this holiday where for the second time we're saying Yizkor without a minyan, although we're gathered here communally before Yontif to say Yizkor, is to realize how important the memories of those who came before us are for so many reasons, but in particular tonight and in these times, because of the fact that what they represent for us is that they managed to get through horrible times and got closer to God, and so too can we. We can get through this scary time of coronavirus, this scary pandemic, and still get closer to God. As we we'll begin saying Yizkor in just a moment, a quick reminder that what Yizkor is all about is, of course, saying the words. That's incredibly important. But more than that is to also think about how you're going to give back. Some people are able to give tzedakah. I'm not here to tell you where to give tzedakah, but I'm telling you, give some tzedakah. That will be an aliyah for the neshama. That will be an aliyah for the soul. If tzedakah is not something that you can give, if you don't necessarily have the finances, give back in some other way. It's giving back that allows us to be transformed by those who came before us. It helps those souls, and it also shows that we're committed to their legacy. And again, if their legacy is one of turning towards God in times of pain, then we too will be honored with the ability to turn closer to God in these times of pain. So what we're going to do now, I'm going to be placing